Our Western world seems to be more and more influenced by naturalism in various forms, even when proponents do not necessarily like the term. I read an article recently in which the man was a professed atheist but said he did not like the term naturalism. The world is viewed as composed solely of natural elements and forces. Everything, according to this view, can at some point be explained scientifically. And the supernatural is by definition ruled out. Nevertheless, it must be recognized that all forms of naturalism are also a belief system. I believe it was Dr. Edgar Andrews, he's a British physicist who visited with us last year, and made the observation that the debate is not between science and the Bible, but between theism and atheism, between the belief in God and the rejection that there is a God. Even those ascribing everything to only natural causes must at some point choose to believe what they guess is more probable. It's not a proof, it's a belief. But at the same time, it's possible to observe in the last 4 or 5 decades a growing interest in and acceptance of Eastern mysticism and occult practices. The two don't seem to fit. Superficially, it seems to be a contradiction that a culture which more and more embraces naturalistic explanations for everything would at the same time accept scientifically unexplainable phenomena. Whatever might be the reasons, it reveals the importance for the Christian to know what the Bible teaches, so that we will not be blown back and forth by the claims that confront us. Later in the book of Ephesians, it will talk about this, that we not be blown as with a wind, back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes along, every type of teaching around us are both pushing in various directions. We need to know what the Bible teaches. The biblical teaching highlighted today and at the beginning of next month presents truth diametrically opposed to naturalism. It also offers correction and warning to mystical and occult practices. And in general, both messages deal with God and the world which He has created, His relation to that world. The second message will deal more with what is visible, that is, with the origin of the material world and especially man. Today I wish to highlight 3 topics about things unseen: God's unseen planning before creation, His continuing unseen works today, and the existence of an unseen spirit world around us. And again, I must, as I do each time, must say this is just highlighting biblical truths. I have books on just individual topics, books on just demons, books on Satan. There is many pages of notes on each of these areas, but it's a highlighted point to let you know these are important doctrines, teachings of Scripture to help us in our walk with Christ. Behind all which we see around us today, and even those things which we don't see, are God's unseen decisions before creation. The biblical teaching about this is generally referred to in theology as the doctrine of decrees. Now, for those who are not English speakers, I know I struggled with this as an English speaker. It's not degree, but decree. 1-letter difference makes a big difference in the word. The decrees of God refers to His decisions regarding all things outside Himself. It's His total plan for all things. The Bible teaches that God's plan for the universe covers all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This, as well as certain other truths about God's decisions, are found in these verses in Ephesians, which were read this morning. Look at verse 11, please. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. He works out everything according to the purpose of His will. God's plan for the universe covers everything. And if we were to look through Scripture, we will find the details of this from the greatest events, the coming of Christ to die for our sins. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God had planned it. To the very hairs on our head being numbered, the smallest detail to the biggest thing, all things are in God's plan. This verse also tells us that his plan is based upon what he wanted, according to the counsel of his own will. Psalm 135, verse 6 tells us that God does whatever pleases him. This agrees with verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1, that it's in accordance with his pleasure and will. Nothing was forcing him to do this. He chose it because he wanted to. Verses 6 and 12 of Ephesians 1, we find that he has purposed all things for his glory. And we have sung of that, and we'll sing again, mentioned it, that this all is for his glory. It concludes, the verses that were read this morning concluded with verse 12 and points to that specifically. The role that we have in creation, in God's plan, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 6 also refers to this. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. That could also be translated to the praise of the glory of his grace. His plan also will not change. It's not that he started out with one plan and things got messed up and he somehow had to step in and change things to make things work out right. Is established for eternity. Later in chapter 3, verse 11 of this letter, it'll say that it's his eternal plan, a plan that will remain the same for all eternity. This conforms with his unchanging character. James chapter 1, verse 17 says there's no shadow of turning with him. Now, God's plan includes both what he does directly and events which he permits. And this touches on one of the difficult questions associated with this teaching. Now, there are a number of those questions. Most struggle, I think, with the idea, at least among believers, most struggle with the aspect of election. That's part of God's plan as well. Who would be saved? How does that fit in? But there's also a question of what about evil? Where did evil come from? If God had a plan for everything, did God plan evil? All of God's plan and his actions are consistent with his nature. That means they must be holy. But he is still sovereign, and his plan does permit evil. Now, there's a classic example early in the Bible which reveals this, and there are others beside this, but I particularly like this one. In Genesis, we read how Joseph, the second youngest son of Jacob, was sold into slavery by his brothers. Later, Joseph becomes the second highest ruler in Egypt and is used by God to save many lives, both his own family and many in Egypt and many elsewhere who came to Egypt for food that had been stored up against the famine that came. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God's plan was good, but his plan permitted the evil intent of Joseph's brothers. So did God plan it? Yes, definitely. Did he do the evil? Well, we can't say that God does evil, but he certainly permitted it to accomplish his plan. Although many struggle with this teaching, whether it be with the idea of evil in it or election, it's essential to grasp this teaching for a number of reasons. One reason, for example, is for confidence and assurance in the Christian life. God has a plan, and it's a good plan. Consider what we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 28. Peter and John had been arrested. They had been going into the temple. A man was there begging for money. They didn't have money. They said, "What we have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up. And he was immediately healed. And people wanted to know what had happened, and they took the opportunity and preached. The Jewish leadership called them in because they didn't want them preaching in the name of Jesus. And they commanded Peter and John not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they refused to obey that, but insisted they would obey God instead. When they were released, the believers responded to God in prayer with these words. Verse chapter 4 of Acts, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The believers were confident that God was working according to his plan. Christ came, was taken by the will of men to accomplish the will of God. And they knew that. And they could pray, give us boldness now to continue to do what you have asked us to do. It gives us the assurance and confidence that we need in the Christian life to know that God is working his plan out the way he wants. This teaching is also an encouragement to keep on working. We should keep at the Christian life because God is keeping at it. Don't give up striving to live the right type of life because God hasn't given up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, or because, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We continue to strive to do what is right because God is working according to his plan. This teaching also gives purpose to life. If things are by chance, then there is no purpose. If there is no design, then all is random. And randomness does not produce purpose. We can be assured that there is meaning to life because God has planned it all. God not only has a plan for all things, he's working out that plan. God's continuing work today is generally referred to as preservation and providence in the terms of theology. Simply stated, God's work, this is God's work to assure that what he decided or what he planned actually happens. He maintains, protects his created universe. He controls all things to bring about the fulfillment of his own wise plan. The Bible teaches that this work of God includes the physical universe and all natural laws. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 says that Jesus created all things and in him all things hold together. It includes man and the unseen world as well. This is naturally included in the all things of Colossians, but in Acts 17:28, Paul, probably referring to some Old Testament passages, says that in him we live and move and have our being. The Old Testament in Daniel, and I believe in the Pentateuch as well, it talks about our lives are in God's hands. He is the one who keeps us alive. God's unseen work today may involve direct, miraculous intervention, such as the miracles we have reported in the Bible, or it may involve indirect intervention through nature or through people. We are faced with the challenge of understanding this, even with regard to something as crucial as the crucifixion. Who crucified Jesus? Peter, in the sermon recorded in Acts 3, the sermon just prior to what we read in Acts 4, says that the Jews crucified Jesus in ignorance, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Even in his sermon on Pentecost, Peter says the same thing. You, with wicked hands, have taken and crucified him, who God determined beforehand that this would happen. As with God's plan, God's continuing work can take the form of permitting something to happen, limiting what happens, preventing something from happening, or causing something to happen. And this is an essential continuation to the teaching about God's plan. Not only did God decide about things, He is making sure it happens. Like His plan, it gives confidence and insurance in life. But God has not only planned good for those who are His, He's making sure His plan gets carried out. According to Romans 8:28, He is working all things together for the good of those who are called. In Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul expresses his confidence that God will complete the good work which He had begun in the Philippians. This is a great thing. We don't have to work everything out ourselves. Paul could say, I know that God has begun something in you, and He will continue working it out. Now, this continued work of God is one which we must correctly understand and carefully communicate. God's continued working never removes man's responsibility. This is the question I get so often. Well, then how can man be responsible? Well, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible never removes man's responsibility. Sometimes in the same verse, it'll mention that God has determined this before, but man is held responsible for his actions. I do not know how we can bring those two things together, but I do know we have a God big enough to work that out. And I'm willing to trust Him to know how that works out. To elevate one above the other, I believe, is to stray from biblical teaching. God is sovereign and man is responsible. Both are taught in Scripture. We also should not interpret disaster as God's judgment. We so often hear this. There just has to be an outbreak of some disease or a horrible storm somewhere, and you hear professing Christians making some statement about this is God's judgment on a particular sin. Yes, God is at work. But that does not mean that disaster is God's specific judgment on someone. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, Jesus speaks of 18 men who died when a tower fell on them. Apparently, some were ready to interpret this as a judgment of God upon them. They must have been horrible sinners. Look, this tower fell on them. But Jesus said they were no more guilty than other men. And such disaster, he said, should be a warning to all that each should repent. Are the natural disasters around us a result of sin? Yes. God didn't create it this way. But are they a judgment upon specific sin? Well, we are no less guilty than the rest of the world. We stand as sinners before God, and one sin in our lives was sufficient to require the death of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We are all guilty, and we should all repent. Be very cautious about claiming that disasters are God's judgment, because we all deserve it. We can know that God has His good reasons for what He does, but we may not know what those reasons are. We may never know until glory. When a person is going through a trial, don't guess at what God's reason may be. Even if we guessed right, it may not be what a person needs to hear in a time of trial. We had close friends, colleagues, that had gone through a number of miscarriages. And I remember the man, my good brother, coming to me saying he just didn't want to hear any more about someone coming to him and telling him, well, God must be teaching you something. He did not need to hear that. He just needed someone to put an arm around him and cry with him. Mercy, compassion is what was needed at that time. Maybe God was trying to teach something. Maybe God was just using him to teach someone else something. We don't know what the reason was. Just be very cautious. God has His reasons. And be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to know what is needed at a time. Maybe just to sit and to cry with someone, to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and not teach them what might be the theological explanation for things going on. The third area of the unseen moves us from what God did or does to a world which He has created. According to the Bible, there exists an unseen world inhabited by spirit beings. Exactly because this world is unseen, its evidence is met with denial. Well, I don't see it. I can't measure it. It doesn't exist. It's met with speculation. Just think of all the things that people come up with about angels and demons. And it's met with fascination. And to some degree with fear. There are parts of the world that live in fear of the evil spirits around them. Only the Bible gives us a reliable source of information. We know about this because God has revealed it in His Word. And that needs to be our source for understanding the unseen world around us. Now again, there's very much that the Bible has to say. But I would like to point out some general truths that will lead to some applications. This unseen world is not neutral. That's a falsehood that is often presented today. Those spirit beings which inhabit it are either good and willingly support God's plan, or they are evil and are in opposition to God. Although there are many names used in the Bible, we generally refer to those spirit beings as angels. They're the good spirit beings. Demons are evil spirits. The Bible also talks about unclean spirits. And then one specific being, Satan. These are all met with varying responses. Even professing Christians struggle with these truths. I'm not sure why. I presume it's biblical ignorance that would lead them to this. There is a lot of biblical material about angels and Satan. There are a lot of questions which we don't have answers for. We can try to speculate, but we must remember that those things are just speculation, and I would warn about too much of that in this area. Just right off to mention the fact that this unseen world is not neutral warns us against those who suggest that you empty your minds. Any type of practice, any type of religious practice, or so-called exercise that says just empty your mind is dangerous. We are to fill our mind with Christ. Fill it with His Word. Not empty it for something to enter it. Because you don't know what's going to enter. You don't know what's going to capture your thinking. Don't do this. Now there are some important facts which we can deduce from Scripture. All of these beings were part of God's good creation. Colossians 1, verse 16, I mentioned 16 and 17 already, says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." By the terms invisible and all those thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, those terms are used elsewhere to refer to spirit beings. According to Mark chapter 12, verse 25, angels do not marry or propagate. The reference to them as sons of God implies that they are a direct creation of God, as was Adam. Unlike humans, we started with Adam and Eve at creation, and then there are many of us that are children of Adam, descendants of Adam. Angels do not have children. Angels were direct creations of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." Therefore, we can conclude that this includes spirit beings. In Genesis 1, verse 31, "God saw all that He had made, and it was very good." All that He had made, and it was very good. All that God created, included spirit beings, were initially very good. This means, by the way, that neither angels nor demons are human spirits. It is a popular but unbiblical notion that people become angels when they die, despite what some television programs might say or books you might read. That's not the case. Neither is it true that evil people can remain around to haunt or harass the living. They are not demons. When people die, they are taken to either heaven or hell. Place of the dead, I should say, to leave the term hell for a later judgment. And they await judgment at that point. Where then did evil spirits come from? At some point, after the conclusion of creation, there was a rebellion in the spirit world. Now, this is clearest about Satan, and Satan is usually acknowledged as a fallen angel. Satan rebelled against God, and we read of his first work of lies and deception against man in the Garden of Eden. At some point, other angels also sinned against God. Some of these are bound awaiting judgment, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Others apparently are free to harass mankind. We do not know if angels can still fall or sin, but by the time reported in Revelation chapter 12, it seems that as many as a third of all the angels will have sinned. So although there are thousands, myriads of angels, there are also quite a few fallen angels. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the conflict which we face in this world is primarily against these evil forces. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the battleground which we face. An unseen world, one that many reject. This is the true battleground. But all of these spirit beings must submit to God's authority. It should be clear that good angels submit to God's authority. According to Hebrews 1, they are God's servant whom he sends out to minister to believers. Job 1 and 2, both chapters present well the picture of the angels and Satan coming before God to present themselves. It's a little bit strange also in our thinking, but it's a biblical truth that Satan has access to heaven. And if you notice, those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, they are still present. They still have access. And it's not until the event recorded in Revelation 12 that they are cast out of heaven. And I believe it's that time when demonic activity will particularly increase upon the earth. The gospel records show how demons must submit to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John, believers are reminded that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's important to learn what the Bible teaches about the unseen spirit world, to remember that speculation is just that, but to embrace what the Bible does say. Ignorance has led some to worship spirit beings. Paul says that the worship of idols is really worshiping the evil spirits behind them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Fear of angels or demons can move people to respond wrongly in worship. Maybe instead of the fear, you say all of angels, but even the Apostle John fell down before an angel twice, in fact, to worship, and was corrected. Revelation 19, verse 10, and chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, the angel said, "He was a fellow servant, should not be worshipped. Stand up, no matter how powerful these beings are. They are not worthy of worship. Only God deserves our worship." Paul warned the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, of those who delighted in the worship of angels. He wrote that they had an unspiritual mind filled up with empty notions. Instead, he said, the proper lifestyle is to say connected to Christ, who is the head of the body. It's in Christ that we have died to sin and we have died to all the empty rituals of religion. It's in Christ that we grow. We need to stay connected to him and not become sidetracked with honoring or fearing spirit beings in any way that approaches worship. And I would suggest that anything that we fear excessively, to the point that it controls our lives, is a form of worship. We are giving it an honor that it does not deserve, because God is greater than any spiritual force. And if we fail to submit to him, because out of fear for something else. We have shifted our worship away from God to something else. Although spirit beings, both good angels and evil spirits, are powerful beings, do not overestimate their power nor become preoccupied with them. Remember again what John told believers, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We do not need to fear, as believers in whom Christ dwells by his Spirit, we do not need to fear even Satan. God is greater. Yes, Satan and the evil spirits who serve him can tempt us, but God limits all temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We cannot say, as a comedian did when I was growing up, the devil made me do it. We can't say that. The one who is in us is greater. God will always give us a way out. God has also given us spiritual armor to be able to stand against evil spiritual forces. The same passage which tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these evil spiritual forces, also tells us to stand firm by putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you're interested in more on these things, there is the series on spiritual armor in the summer. I think it was it this summer or the year before? Available on the our website. And there's also on the notes from Daniel a section on our spiritual conflict that you could download. Finally, do not underestimate or ignore the spirit world. We have two extremes. We can overestimate it and become paralyzed by it, or we could just say, well, it's nothing, and underestimate it. Don't do that either. Satan is out and about, seeking to attack believers. First Peter says he is like a roaring lion. We are to resist Satan. Be self-controlled and alert, Peter writes. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He is out there. He can bring suffering. He can cause great damage. We read again about that in Job 1 and 2, all the trials he brought upon Job, permitted by God. Stand firm. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Be self-controlled and alert. We are expected to know Satan's schemes or tactics. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. If we do not, Paul says that Satan might outwit us. Know how he attacks us. One way is by not forgiving people. That's the context of that verse. Another place, I think, in Ephesians, when we harbor anger against someone, it gives a foothold for Satan in our lives. Satan and his followers also deceive. Satan and his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, an angel of light. Just because things look good initially, don't necessarily believe it. Check it with the Word of God. Try it out. Does it fit what God has said? Beware of deception. Deception is exactly that. It deceives. It doesn't come with a little name tag saying, I am deception. I am deceiving you. I'm lying. That's not deception. It's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. I have something good for you. And it's not. There are indications in Scripture that the things which happen to us have an effect on the spirit world, even on angels. Ephesians chapter 3, 10 seems to say that God is using the church now to make known his wisdom to the spirit beings in heaven. When discussing a woman's submission to authority, Paul gives as a reason because of the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. In 1 Peter, it says, angels look into those things concerning our salvation. They rejoice when someone gets saved. There's an unseen world around us that's also watching us. Also, the good angels are watching. And they're amazed at what God is doing. It's not just evil affecting us. We are affecting them. Do not underestimate or ignore the spirit world. Just because we do not see everything does not mean it does not exist. We have seen this even in science. Just think back a couple centuries ago to the level of science was at. Could they explain electromagnetic radiation? Could they explain gravity? Could they explain some of these things that we cannot see? We can see the effects. And some things at that time, they might not have even been seeing the effects or been aware of it. And now they can measure it. They can observe it. They develop experiments to try to reproduce things. They were true, even though they weren't seen. Well, God has told us there's a whole other dimension, a spiritual dimension, and it exists in truth. This is just as true for all of God's actions as well. Merely because we cannot see them does not make them less real. A biblical worldview accepts the biblical revelation about things unseen. If we truly believe what the Bible says, it will affect the way we live. It can make the difference between hope and despair, between action versus fatalism, between truth and deception. And I believe it will distinguish the follower of Jesus Christ from all others. May we fulfill what God has intended, that our testimony be clear and to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we can come to You knowing that You are a sovereign, all-powerful God. That You have planned things and there's purpose for life. It's not just random things happening around us that are heading into the future with no purpose. You have purposed something good. You are working in the lives of Your children, working all things together for good. Father, I pray that we would be aware of these things and believe it, and that would change our lives. Help us to be aware of the spiritual dimension of life, that we're not just in conflict with people. The real enemy is an unseen enemy, and we must use the armor that You have given. We must be aware of the tricks of our adversary, that we not be outwitted. Help us to cling to You, to fill our minds with Your word, to equip ourselves to stand firm and stay connected to Jesus Christ. We thank You for the strength that we have in Him, that You, by Your Spirit dwelling in us, is greater than anything that can come against us. We thank You for that victory in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.